children, if you would come, I charge you to preach the word to us here tonight. Would you extend your hand to him right now and pray for his family and his strength and his ministry right now?
Can we just one more time lift up our hands toward heaven? Just call out on God one more time. Just tell him, have your way here tonight, God. Have your way in this youth group, God. Have your way in our lives, God. Let your will be done here tonight. Let your word go forth, God, in this place. Cause everything we do, God, to give you praise, honor, and glory in this house. Hallelujah, Jesus, we love you. God, we love you. Hallelujah. If you're thankful for his presence you feel here in this house tonight, why don't you give him a hand clap of praise for it? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, God. Let me first say what an honor and a privilege it is for me to be here tonight preaching to such a great group of young people. Young people who love the word of God, love the things of God, love to worship God. And I'm just glad to be a part of such an awesome youth group and what God is doing here in this youth group and in this church. We're going to take a text tonight from John chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 11. If you bought your Bibles to the house tonight, say amen. Amen. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. My focus for this message comes out of verse 10, where the governor of the feast declares, thou hast kept the good wine until now. And I'm here to tell somebody here in the house tonight that the best is yet to come. I said the best is yet to come. Somebody who's here tonight that's hurting, the best is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen what God wants to do yet in this youth group, in this church, and in your life. It's always darkest before the dawn, but the best is yet to come. It's just around the corner. Hallelujah. Let's give him some praise right now if you're thankful for his word. That's forever settled in the heavens. You're thankful for his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Give him some praise before you're seated. We read in our text tonight about the first miracle that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. John states this fact in verse 11. I would venture to say that most everyone that calls himself a Christian or a theologian or just a good old churchgoer knows about this miracle that we have just read about. No doubt if you had been there on that day and were privy to what was happening, you would have been amazed and in awe. I can see the servants who had filled those pots with water elbowing each other in disbelief as the governor of the feast declared, "You have saved the best wine for last." I see them asking each other, "Those were the pots we filled with water, weren't they? How in the world did this happen? How did he do that? How did he turn this water into wine? We filled up those pots with water, but yet now they have wine in them. This is unbelievable." I can see his disciples sharing their amazement, saying to each other, "Did you see that? Did you just see what happened? Jesus turned water into wine." Little did they know at that moment that the best was yet to come. If you were to conduct a poll today of the greatest miracle that Jesus performed, I would say that this particular miracle, although it was very notable and very amazing, it wouldn't even get 1% of the vote. With all the buzz and excitement it generated on that day, today as we look back, we don't even consider it a great miracle. It's a cool story. We like talking about it, but it doesn't resonate with us as much as some of the other miracles we read about. We can identify with somebody who's sick in their body and gets healed. We can identify with someone who is dead and they get raised up. But this miracle doesn't resonate with us like that. It's a cool story. It's an awesome miracle. It's unbelievable and impossible. But yet, we don't see that miracle as one of God's most amazing miracles. He did more notable miracles, more amazing than this one in his earthly ministry. But if you were to ask those that were there on that day who witnessed this miracle, who knew what was going on, knew what was happening, I would guess that most of them, if not all of them, would say it was the most amazing thing they had ever seen, that they had ever witnessed. But standing there on that day, what they couldn't realize or what they didn't know yet was that the best was yet to come. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46, we're going to read about another miracle that Jesus did. "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Now, I imagine for this nobleman to know, he either had to be at the wedding or he had to have heard the buzz about it. But he knew that Jesus had the power to heal his son. So he comes down to Jesus, asks him to heal his son, for he's at the point of death. And in verse 48, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." Here we have read another miracle performed by Jesus. We find a dad who was a nobleman whose son is at death's door. So he desperately finds Jesus and begs Jesus to come heal his son. And his son is healed by just a spoken word from the mouth of Jesus. The nobleman realized later while talking with his servants that at the exact moment Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," that the fever had left his son and he was healed. As we follow the ministry and life of Jesus, we read where he causes the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, and the deaf to hear. He heals lepers and not only heals them, but he makes them whole as well. He causes fingers, toes, ears, and noses to grow back. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000 people. He walks on water. He casts out devils from those who are possessed. He heals and raises Lazarus and others from the dead. And finally, the last miracle he performs in his fleshly body, he takes the sins of the whole world on his shoulders, even the sins of those who are yet to be born, and carries them along with his cross up Golgotha's hill. And he sheds his blood and becomes the ultimate sacrifice. So now we can look back at this first miracle and realize why we don't think that much about it today. Why we don't think it was that amazing, but those there on that day, as they were walking through it, as they were living it, they thought it was amazing. We've got the benefit of looking back over Jesus' entire ministry and seeing what he did, the miracles that he performed. And we step back and we can see and read that and we realize that the best for them that day was yet to come. What must the disciples have thought when they saw him being beaten and nailed to that cross? What went through their minds as Jesus was taking his last breath and said, "It is finished"? They had to think it was really finished. The good times were over. Their best days were behind them. They didn't realize and couldn't fathom at that moment that the best was yet to come. I'm telling somebody here tonight, you're standing here in this place and all you can see are your problems. All you can see is what's going wrong. All you can see is what's happening around you. But I'm telling you and building your faith by letting you know the best is yet to come. In John chapter 20 and verse 9, we read here, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." The day that he was crucified, they had no idea that he was going to rise again from the dead. When they first found the tomb empty, they thought someone had either moved him or stolen his body. They didn't know that he had risen from the dead, and in doing so had conquered death, hell, and the grave. The best was truly yet to come. In Acts chapter 1, we read where Jesus is taken up into heaven after spending 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God with them. And as they see him taken up into heaven, they just stand there gazing up into heaven looking after him. And again, they must have thought, well, our best days are behind us. But they didn't know, again, the best was yet to come. It's easy to stand in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your troubles, and not be able to look out and see the future. But I'm here telling somebody tonight, your best days are ahead of you. The best is yet to come. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, very common scripture for us. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They had just witnessed Jesus being taken up into heaven, and now the Holy Ghost descends on them from heaven. If we were to take the time tonight, we could embark on a brief Bible study and realize from the scriptures that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. I believe we all know that for ourselves here tonight, but it's always good to look over the scriptures to reinforce that in your life. So we're going to take a look at just a couple of those scriptures here, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then down in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So in verse 1, we read where the Word was God. And in verse 14, we read where the Word or God was made flesh. So that brings up the question, when was God made flesh? We can turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 for this answer. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 8 of this chapter identifies the him we just read about as Christ. And the only one we find referred to as Christ in the scriptures is Jesus. We only have to go back a few verses to verse 6 of this same chapter to prove this. It mentions Christ Jesus the Lord. "So in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of God." So we know that Jesus was in fact God walking on the earth. Back in Acts chapter 2, God pours out his Spirit on his people. He fills them all with the Holy Ghost, and the evidence of that was that they talked in tongues. Throughout the scriptures, when people get the Holy Ghost, they talk in tongues. So here we have the beginning of the church age. Now instead of God being with his disciples and walking with them in the limited form that the flesh provided, he was now residing down inside of them. His Spirit was in them, and now it dwells in everyone who has received the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Now he was with them everywhere they go, and today he is with us everywhere we go. His presence is with us always, and one glorious day this Holy Ghost is going to quicken us, and we will forever live and reign with him. So no matter how bad it gets down here on this earth, the best is yet to come. So as we study the book of Acts, we now find the disciples, or the apostles as they are now referred to, as performing miracles. No longer were they just bystanders or witnesses as Jesus performed miracles, but now, through the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus was using them to perform miracles. And that same power belongs to each one of you who have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter quotes the prophet Joel as he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He might as well have been saying, the best is yet to come. Some would say to this age group, those of you in your teens and 20s, that your best days are right now. The best time of your life is right now. And that might be true for some people. But for those of us who've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, who've been baptized in Jesus' name, received the gift of the Holy Ghost, we know that our best days are yet to come. Now, the story I'm about to tell you guys, I haven't told it to anybody in this way, so if I get a little emotional, you'll have to excuse me. But to kind of illustrate this point, most of you were probably too young to remember my grandmother, Sister Mary Herring. Some of you older ones may remember her. And some of you probably weren't even here before she passed away. But she was a faithful woman to the house of God. She was here every time the doors were open, if she was physically able to be. She loved God, loved the things of God, and she was a praying woman. I remember one time being at their house, and some cousins were there, and one of my cousins had just got a new car and practically dragged my grandmother up the driveway. They lived down in like a little valley, and they had a dirt and gravel driveway, and literally dragged her up that hill to her car because she wanted my grandmother to sit in that car and pray for her that she wouldn't get any tickets and that she wouldn't get in any wrecks. Seems like a funny story, but it was coming from a cousin who I don't believe ever darkened the doors of a church, but she knew that if my grandmother called out to God, he would answer. And so she wanted her to pray. Anybody that needed prayer in my family, they called Nanny. That's what we called her. We called her Nanny. So they called her up if they ever needed prayer, because they knew that when Nanny prayed, God heard and God answered. As I said before, she was faithful to the house of God, to the things of God. I don't remember her ever complaining. One time when we went from the songs in the hymn book to start singing some of the songs like what we sing now. For an old timer, that's kind of hard. Somebody in her age group, it had to be kind of hard, but not once did I hear her complain. Every now and then, she may say something about the sound being too loud or it being too cold and you can hang meat in the sanctuary. But she didn't complain about what God was doing in the church and how the church was going. She loved Brother Sutton, and she loved that man, and don't you dare say anything bad about him around her. And that's how we ought to be about our pastor. Amen, that's right. Not only was she in the house of God every time the doors were open, but her and my grandfather would come out and sit in the parking lot probably about 30 or 45 minutes before church even started, before prayer even started. So they would actually be here about an hour before church would actually begin, just because they wanted to be sure that they weren't late to church. They loved God, loved this house, and loved to worship Him. I watched my grandmother towards the end of her life. There was a moment where she was in the hospital, and they called the family in, as they normally do when things are bad. And we would go up there and visit her every night. And she had her moments. She had her good times, her bad times, moments where she could talk to you and look like nothing was wrong, and other moments where she was in a lot of pain. But in talking with her in those moments where everything was good, I realized something, that my grandmother had made one last request from God. She had seen all of her grandchildren, except for, I think it was three. One of them being my brother, who was actually in Iraq at the time, in the army, serving his country. The other two were cousins who I don't really remember the situation, but they were either on the run from the law or hiding out from the law or strung out on drugs somewhere. But I remember realizing and talking to her that she had asked God for one last thing before she passed away. She asked for God to let her see my brother one more time before she died. There was a moment where she was in a lot of pain. She was having one of her bad moments, and you know, it looked impossible that Clint wasn't going to be able to come visit her. And I mean, you know, he's over in Iraq serving a year for his country. It's just impossible. There were several months left on his tour of duty. It just looked impossible. But in one of her moments of pain, the whole family was gathered in the room. They were crying. They were thinking she was going. And my wife looked at me because I had told her. I told her, Nene's asked for one last thing. She's asked for God to let her see Clint before she dies. And if anybody's going to get a last request answered from God, it's going to be Nene. So that night, as she was in all that pain, my wife looked at me and asked me, she said, is this it? And I looked at her and I said, I don't know. I was torn. My flesh was seeing the pain that she was in and all the agony she was going through, and knowing that it would be better for her to go on and be with God. But yet my spirit knew that she had made one last request of God. And I just had a feeling that God was going to honor that request. She got better that night. And again, the next several days or weeks, I can't remember the exact time frame of everything, but she began to just, it was the same, you know, she'd be worse, better. And then finally, somehow, I think my dad called the Red Cross and tried to get it to where he could come home. And somehow, some way, God stepped in and made a way for my brother to go to come home. Well, first, actually, I guess I should back up. Before that, he called me, and I was just talking to him. Or he called the hospital, I talked to her, and I was just talking to him. And he said, man, I really don't see how it's possible. He said, if I'm coming, or if I come, I have to fly with this other group to Germany, I think it was. And then hopefully I can catch on with another group coming, flying into Washington or somewhere. And then hopefully I can get a flight somewhere close to home. He said, but if not, I have to pay my way either back here to Iraq or to the States. And I can't do that. So then we got the call one day that God had opened up a door for him to come home with a group that was returning early. And they were flying into a fort over in Savannah, Georgia. So me and my dad and my sister-in-law and my wife drove to meet him. We left early the morning that he was flying in. He wasn't going to be in until 6 in the evening or so, 6 or 7, I think it was. And it was about a six-hour drive, I think. So we went over there a little early, kind of hung out because we wanted to be there as soon as he got in. And, you know, we wanted to be able to make the travel back as soon as he got in, as soon as we were able to leave. And, you know, we're getting the reports from the hospital. You know, she's still doing the same, still not doing very well. So my brother comes in, was escorted out to us by a couple of MPs. You know, we have the moment there, and him and his wife, they've been away from each other for a while, so they embrace and hug and cry. And you know, then the rest of the family joins in. And we go out to eat because it had been a while since he had a good meal. So we figured we might as well go ahead and eat. You know, we'll be getting in late anyway. So we stopped and ate and then began the drive back to Birmingham. We drove straight into the hospital, arrived at 2 o'clock that morning. As we walked into where the nurse's station was, came off the elevator up the floor and out where the nurse's station was, all the nurses had these big grins on their face because earlier, before she lost the ability to communicate or to speak, she was telling all of them how she was going to get to see Clint. She was so happy and excited, and they saw him. He was still dressed in his military fatigues, the desert camo, so they knew that this was the one she'd been waiting for. So we walk in, and Nene at this point couldn't speak. She couldn't talk. But she was still cognizant. She still recognized people. She still could hear people's voices. We walk in the hospital room, and he walks over to her bedside. And just the look on her face, the look in her eyes, the joy that she had, it's something that stays with me to this day, something I'll never forget. It said to me, God answered one last prayer for me. You know, they embraced, we had family time, all that good stuff. He talked to her. We kind of stepped back and let them have their time because we all had our time with her. And then we left that night, and one of Nene's favorite things to do was at this hospital, they had a video camera out in the lobby, and you could turn the TV station to, or the TV set to a station where you could watch people coming in and out of the lobby. And she just liked to see people sitting in the lobby and watching them and see a lot of funny things happening because people have no idea they're on camera. They said she watched us walk out and leave, her eyes still dancing with joy. And then she closed her eyes that night and never opened them again on this earth. She passed away sometime the next day, next evening, probably around 5 or 6 o'clock. But I saw at the end of the road, at the end of this physical life, when it looks like to everybody else all hope is gone, you're about to pass away from this life, it's all over, I saw God not only answer one last prayer for a faithful woman, but I know that when she opened her eyes, she saw the other one that she'd been waiting to see all her life. She got to see her maker, her creator, the one she loved, the one she prayed to, the one she called out to. She got to see him face to face. She had her reward, and she finally got her best. What she was waiting for all her life, waiting for the best to come, that night, the best came to her. So not only do you have your whole life ahead of you, but even at the end of it, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to cry out in agony and misery because we know that our best is just right around the corner, that our best is yet to come. Can we just lift our hands right now to heaven, ask God to help us? Hallelujah. I had a dream sometime toward the end of last year. I had a dream about this youth group. And I've only shared it with a couple of people. But my wife will tell you I'm not a dreamer. Usually I never dream. If I do, I don't remember them. And if I do, they don't mean anything. But when I do have one that means something, I know it. I've had a couple of those dreams in my life. Had three pretty close together last year. The last one was about this youth group. And I'm walking into this gigantic house. And it's on a Friday night, or I believe it's a Friday night because we're having activities going on like we do on a Friday night. But it's in this gigantic house. And I walk in the door, and I begin to just be amazed at how huge it is, how big it is. And as I walk in, I'm just looking up because I can see like the underneath the staircases. And so I know there's more levels up above me. And I find out how to get over, get around, and get up the stairs. And I begin exploring this whole house. And I see faces of young people that are here tonight. I see faces in that house. And as I make my way up that house, or up the levels of that house, I know the bottom level was complete. But as I make my way up, I can see unfinished walls. I could see through the walls because, you know, we just had the studs up. There was no sheetrock or anything. And I remember ducking under things and going around obstacles because it was still under construction. But I still remember thinking what a beautiful house, how huge it was, and how awesome it would be to live there. I'm not much at interpreting dreams either. But I believe that dream was about this, the potential of this youth group. I believe we've got the ground floor pretty much covered. But I believe there are more levels above us. There's more places to go in God. There's more things to see. And I believe that the best is yet to come for this youth group. Is Tiffany in it? You want to help me? I'm closing. I really didn't mean to bring you down with that story, or not really bring you down, but the emotions of that story. I meant for this to be a little bit more, I don't know, wild or rah-rah, whatever you want to say. I don't know how to put it exactly. But I believe God's got some awesome things for this youth group. Are y'all still having that Bible study at Clay Chalkville and at Hewitt Trustful? You are? Do you realize what would happen? Hang on, we're about to just crank it up. There we go. Do you realize what would happen if just 5 or 10 kids began attending? How many of y'all have at Hewitt? You got 10 kids at Hewitt? How many of y'all have at Clay? Not counting kids from here. 15. Not counting kids from here. You got 15. Wow. 25 in Bible study at 2 high schools. Do you realize what would happen if each one of those young people came, got filled up with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name? Do you know what that would mean? Not only would it be 25 more, but they would bring their friends and possibly their family members. And this church could double in just a moment's time. God is about to unleash some great things on this church. Our best days are ahead of us. Somebody needs to grab a hold of this and realize it's darkest just before the dawn. I may be going through hell on earth right now, but I'm about to come out and my best days are yet to come. I feel that. Man, I feel that in the Holy Ghost. Let me check my notes just to make sure anything left. Can you imagine doubling overnight? I believe that dream that I had was not just the potential for this youth group and the ones that are in this building, but I believe the size of that house was reflective of what God's going to do in this church and with this youth group. It's reflective of the size of this youth group. I don't know about you, but I'm not just satisfied with 40 or 50 young people. I'm not just satisfied where we're at. But I want God to pour out everything He's got in this church. I want God to pour out everything He's got for my life. But even if we double overnight, we'll be standing there amazed and in awe, saying, do you see this? We've got 100 youth people, or 100 youth now in the youth group. Can you believe that? We'll be standing there at that moment, just as the disciples were on the day Jesus turned water into wine, and we won't be able to realize our best days are still ahead of us. Oh, come on, somebody. Our best days, even when we double, our best days are still going to be ahead of us. We need to realize in our minds and just get made up that it doesn't matter how bad it looks or how good it is. The best is still ahead of us. The best is still yet to come. So what do you want to see in your life? What to you would be the best? What to you will just amaze you and astound you so much that as you're standing there, you think, man, it can't get any better than this. Just think about that right now. Get that in your mind. And then think, God's got something better than that for me. That's not, I'm going to arrive at that point, but then God is still going to have something better to me. Because this is a continual thing. No matter how we walk in it, no matter how we live it, the best is always going to be ahead of us. The best is always going to be to come. So what I want to do right now is just let's gather together in the front as a youth group. I know there might be some people here tonight who are in some pain. You're facing some troubles, some trials, some tribulations, whatever it may be. But I want you to realize your best days are ahead of you. And there may be some other people who think, man, life can't get any better than this. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to get better. The best is still yet to come. So let's just, for the next few minutes, let's just have a Holy Ghost party in the house. It doesn't matter what phase of life you're in. If you believe that your best days are ahead of you, let's give Him some praise for it. Let's give Him some worship for it. Us to do, if you are facing something that's bigger than you, if you do feel like all hell's broke loose in your life, I want you to come and stand in this front. If you've got a pressing need and you need God to do something right now, I want you to come stand up here. No, keep it. Yeah, keep it. Let's keep it hot. And what I want you to do is get your mind off your problems, get your mind off your situation, get your mind off that problem, and just go ahead and see yourself on the other side of that thing. Go ahead and see yourself in better days. And begin to thank and praise and worship God for it. Go ahead and dance and praise as if you just got your prayer answered. Go ahead and shout with victory. Go ahead and shout with a shout of triumph. In the Holy Ghost. I'm standing here telling you, you're about to come out. Your best days are ahead of you. Go ahead and give Him some worship. Go ahead and give Him some praise. Go ahead and lift Him up.
yourself a dancing partner.
All night, all night, all night, all night.
Say, when I think, what is done
for me? What is done for Jesus? How is that be praised?
One more time. Easy for me to say. One more time before we get out of here. As a youth group with one mind and one accord, let's get in our minds that our best days are ahead of us. That God is about to pour forth of His Spirit in this city. We've had prophecies that there are open doors before us. And I believe God is about to pour out the greatest revival that this city, this church, maybe even this state has ever seen. So right now, before that happens, as we're standing here tonight, before we see it with our natural eyes, before we can see the amazing things happen before us, let's go ahead and give Him some praise for those best things that are about to come forth. If you're going through some impossible situations, know that the best is yet to come. Hey, real quick. Just a moment here. God has promised this youth group some things. God had promised some individuals some things. God has given you some promises and some words in your life. And you're going to see those things come to pass. Revival at your school and revival within your friends. But God wants somebody to know in this house tonight that He has not forgotten about the things that are close to your heart. How many of you here tonight have a parent that's not living for God? How many of you tonight have a sibling that's not living for God? Wrapped up in the promise of God, their salvation is wrapped up in it. I want you right now to take dominion in those situations. That parent, that sibling, I want you to take dominion in those situations because God will give you authority right there. Come on, press into that right now. Link up with somebody and take some dominion. God's going to see your parents through. God's going to touch your brother or your sister. Come on, somebody. He's going to pull out the promises, but God has not forgotten about the things close to your heart. Come on, somebody, take some apostolic authority right now. A moment longer. One more time. Pick up All right, all right, all right, all right. The Lord is in this house tonight. I want you to clap your hands right now and thank God for the word that God gave Adrian. Adrian, thank you for being obedient in the Holy Ghost. All right, what we're going to do here tonight to end is let's gather together and do our different circle right now. Let's pray together in unity here as we end this service tonight. Let's come together and have some prayer. Don't forget about the talent show coming up on May 14th, I believe it is. Keep practicing. God's going to touch that. We're going to have an awesome time. It's going to be exciting. Invite your family. So be practicing that. Don't forget about that. But let's have some prayer here before we leave tonight. Here together. If you're still praying, by all means, keep praying. Keep pressing into that. If you're not, we've got food next door. Lord bless you.